Welcome to session 21 of the Revelation study. I'm giving you pages 185 through 194. Covers chapter 16. Does anybody have an idea of a major point that we find in chapter 16? You'll love it. Armageddon. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We ask you to bless us. Lord, we make this clear to us. Show us maybe something we've just never noticed, never seen. I ask you to bless our time together and our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Okay, let's read page 185, verse number 1. It says there, And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels. Now, there are those seven angels again. Now, where have we seen them? All the way through, right. And the seven churches, and we talked about them last time, the seven angels with seven seals, and then the seven trumpets, and now we've got the seven vials. So they're just busy. But what they're really talking about is not feathered creatures, you know, angelic creatures. What it's really talking about are the churches. Seven churches, seven angels of the churches. That's what he told us in chapter 1. The seven stars that you saw in my right hand were the seven angels of the seven churches. So it's the fullness of churches. So what we have here are the churches involved in this thing. Let's start over. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Guess what word that word earth is? There you go. Isn't that interesting? So what we've got here are the churches involved in this, and what we've already read and saw where they were praying, and they were throwing down the fire from the altar of incense, or the prayers were coming, and this is what we're talking about here. So they're involved again in these vials now. The angels, though, are not being sent to the world or to the planet. What they're being sent to is that ghee, that region that we've learned that word means. That's where they're being sent to, and specifically to the region of Palestine. We saw that. Last time we talked about that the song of the Lord, song of Moses and the song of the Lord had been sung. And so that was coming upon a people. And the song the generation that song came upon would not pass. That would be the termination generation. And so Moses said it was going to come on them. And so when it was sung, then that generation would not pass. So come on down to 16:2, the bottom of that column. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, ghee, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. That's who that came upon, those that had the mark of the beast. Does anybody remember what we said was the mark of the beast, the basic thought of it? No, that is the beast. Yeah, the mark of the beast was something. Right, Judaism. Right, that's it. So those that were taught through the Judaism system, that's what we came to the conclusion of. And upon them which worshipped his image. Okay. So we got two things going on here. Those that had received the mark of the beast, and then those that worshipped his image, or the image of the beast. Okay. Which we saw the beast was Rome. So we've noted the mark as false religion. So let me show you some things here. It says that this is going to be plagues, poured out the vial upon the earth, and it fell noisome and grievous sores, and these boils and stuff. So what John's doing here is it's a direct link back to the Song of Moses and the plagues of Egypt. God had told Moses to include in his thinking with the people, as he began to get ready to do the song of the Lord, he began to tell them that God would put upon them these kinds of sores. Let me show you. In Deuteronomy 28:27, it says, the Lord will afflict you, talking to the Israelites, with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festing sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. Then verse 35 of Deuteronomy 28 says, the Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles spreading from the soles of your feet and head, and then not only were the plagues going to be of what Egypt had, but it was going to be seven times worse, which is what Leviticus 26, 21 says. Did you guys get that one? It's 28, 27, and 35. And then here's Leviticus 26. And if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Now, who is the book of Deuteronomy written to? Is it written to you and me? Right, no. Judaism, right. Who is the book of Leviticus written to? Same people. So, this is who the Bible says this stuff was going to come on. And it wasn't to come upon Gentiles. It was to come upon them. And it's to do with that song of the Lord deal. So back to page 185. And let's look at the right column over here. And let's read verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial, his prayer, his releasing of this thing, upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. This is interesting. During the war of AD 70, around the Sea of Galilee and Gennesaret and all of these areas here, when the Roman armies would invade, the people would try to escape to these seas or these lakes. And they would try to escape them by getting in boats and getting away from the Roman soldiers. Well, but what the Roman soldiers would do is they would build their own boats and go get them. And so what I've got here for you is a quote here from Josephus, just to show you that this is exactly what happened. So let me read this to us. While others of them ran to the lake and met the enemy in the teeth, and some were slain as they were getting up into the ships, but others of them, as they attempted to overtake those that were already gone aboard, but for those that had fled to the lake upon seeing the city taken, they sailed as far as possible, as possibly could, from the enemy. But now when the vessels were gotten ready, Vespasian, I'm not sure I'm saying that right, but so just bear with me, that's how I say it. It's either Vespasian or Vespasian. Put upon shipboard as many of his forces as he thought sufficient to be hard for those that were upon the lake, and set sail after them. When they ventured to come near to the Romans, they became sufferers themselves before they could do any harm to the other, and were drowned, and they and their ships together. As for those that endured to come to an actual fight, the Romans ran many of them through with their long poles. Sometimes the Romans leaped into their ships with swords in their hands and slew them, if, in the desperate case they were in, they attempted to swim to their enemies. The Romans cut off their heads and their hands. One might then see the lake all bloody and full of dead bodies, and not one of them escaped. And a terrible stink and a very sad sight there was on the following days over that country. For as for the shores, they were full of shipwrecks and of dead bodies, all swelled. And as the dead bodies were inflamed by the sun and putrefied, they corrupted the air, insomuch that the misery was not only the object of commiseration to the Jews, but to those that healed them. Hated them. Yeah. And had been the authors of that misery. So we see then also that this, the sea thing, was also a part of the war. Also see in the book of Revelation speaks of the nations, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later as well, because some crazy things were going on in the nations at this time as well. All right, let's read verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, that's interesting, the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Now, Do you remember what Jesus said about what would happen to them because of their killing the prophets and the apostles and from A to Z? Let me read it to you just so we'll make sure because this is of course the fulfillment of what Jesus said. In Matthew 23:33, he has just finished up the woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And here's what he says: "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify, others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so," I think the NIV Bible says, "that upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, A, to the blood of Zechariah, Z, the son of Barkiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation." So right here we see that this is happening. And the third angel poured out his vial, and of course all the shed blood of the saints and the prophets, and verse 6 talks about that. And so this is exactly what was taking place. And it came upon them, of course, in the years of AD 70, and right in there from 66, 67 through 73. So that's what happened. All right, let's see. Page 186, on the right column, come down to the first paragraph begins with Judaism killed the Lord. Judaism killed the Lord, it killed the apostles, it killed the saints, it was worthy to drink blood. Revelation 17 tells of the judgment of the great whore. The great whore was Jerusalem or Judaism. A verse about that great whore drinking blood is found in Revelation 17:6. Now this is the next chapter, this will be next week's. But here's what that verse says. And he's talking about they drinking the blood. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So, is that making sense to you so far? Is it you kind of seeing what's all happening here? So, look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasting the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. The bright and the scorching sun in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible is used to show the judgment of God. And it's used in several different ways. I'm just going to point out a few of those things. So let me show you this one first. It shows God's judgment done openly. When David had his... You want to turn the heat on? You can turn it on. When David had his situation with Bathsheba, he'd done that in secret. And then when Nathan revealed it, when it was revealed to Nathan, he says, "You are the man." And part of what was David's judgment was going to be what you've done in secret, God's going to do in the open, in the sun. In 2 Samuel 12:11, that's exactly what it says. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you," thee, David, "out of thine own house." And that's what Absalom did. "And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun." S-U-N. And verse 12 says, "For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." So when something is talked about and spoken of as being in the sun or the sun scorching, it's in the bright light, it's going to be open. And what happened to Judaism was done in the bright sun. I mean, it was done out in the open. So it surely met that. God told Moses to cut off the heads of the Israelites. We don't think about it just that way, but what they're doing in the Middle East is not that foreign to those people. It's extremely foreign to us. But God told Moses to cut off the heads of Israelites who worshipped Baal and hang them in the sun. Numbers 25:4, "The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal-peor. So that's the idea of the sun is basically the idea of judgment, not so much that there's scorching heat, that the sun intensifies its heat, so much as it's a scorching revealing, it's a scorching judgment from God. And then so on page 187, I think that's all I want to get there. Page 187, come over to the right column. Oh, let me show you this. See on 187, on the left column, come down one, two, third paragraph. At the very end, I got numbers 24, 4, and 5. That really should be numbers 25, 4, and 5. That's a typo. It's numbers 25. Because I went to look it up and it wasn't there. I had to find it again. So it was numbers 25, 4 and 5. I fixed it in the other notes. Okay, now on the right column, down to that quote, right there in the middle of the column. Let's read that one. And as the dead bodies were inflamed by the sun and putrefied, they corrupted the air insomuch that the misery was not only the object of commiseration to the Jews, but to those that hated them and had been the authors of that misery. We read that a while ago. That was talking about the water and the lake and all that stuff. Here's another quote. That neither did any other city ever suffer such miseries, nor did any age ever breed a generation more fruitful in wickedness than this was. From the beginning of the world, finally, they brought the Hebrew nation into contempt. Well, all right then. Let's read verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now, who's the beast? Rome. Good. And his kingdom. And his kingdom was full of darkness. I should have gotten the verse and showed you. But in the scriptures, darkness speaks of confusion, and light speaks of understanding. Paul talks about the light of your understanding. He talks about may your understanding be enlightened so that you can grasp these things. So light is talking about the understanding. Darkness is talking about confusion. So what we're trying to see here is that the seat of the beast are Rome and the Roman kingdom. Was now in some confusion, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Turn over to next page. Let's read verse 11. It's the next verse right behind that. And blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So not only was Judaism being judged, Rome was also being judged. Now, you have to remember that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Once he's dealt with the house of the Lord, then it goes on out as well. Okay. Let me... So we're talking here about Rome. And what I want to say before I read this quote is that some crazy things were now happening in Rome. We saw last time that Nero was a real beast of a man. Remember, was it last time or a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the mark of the beast and what the beast was. I'm on page 188, Daryl and Vivian. What Rome's having going through now is of course Nero. We saw that he was the beast, or we saw that his name equaled 666. And so what I want us to see now is that this, he's being overthrown, and in a year's time or so, they're going to go through like five Caesars. It's going to be an amazing thing. Let's read this. The quote on page 188. I'm not going to read the first paragraph of that quote. Come down to the second paragraph where it begins, the all-powerful. The all-powerful Roman Empire began to experience turmoil. The revolution against Nero was successful. However, a honorable general named Galba marched to Rome and established order. Galba became the new Caesar, but his reign was short. It actually was from 68 to 69 AD, just actually less than a year. Otho, an evil man, reigned for less time than did Galba. He was overthrown by Vitellius, who in the same year himself was overthrown, in the year 69 A.D. Rome had three emperors. All this was happening as Vespasian was marching through the land of Palestine. Darkness, confusion, was poured out upon the Rome beast. Vespasian, this is another quote, Vespasian received instructions to proceed the war from Otho, however. Vespasian went on overthrowing all the places around Jerusalem. Then the word of Otho's death came. What happened now is Vespasian is the general that's taking the area of Palestine, and he's knocking the cities out one by one as he's taking out everything around Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the final place that they'll siege. And he was going through the wars with the Jews, but then he left off of the war and he went to Rome. He was not happy that this guy, which one was it? He didn't like at all. Yeah, was one of those guys. He thought he was Anyway, he thought he was a bad dude, and he was going to go up there and he was going to overthrow the guy. But before he got there, Vitellius was killed in the street. So there's a quote there about that. So darkness and confusion was, of course, poured out on the beast itself or upon Rome. Vespasian hadn't yet arrived in Rome, but what they do, and this is all in history books, and I just got out of history books and quoted them, but Vespasian hadn't yet gotten to Rome, but they had already elected him to be the new Caesar and to take charge of the government. So within 1 year from 68, well, it's more than 1 year, from 68-69 A.D., the Empire of the Beast had experienced five emperors: Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellius, and Vespasian, and Titus. And Vespasian. Titus was Vespasian's son, and he was now made the ruler or the commander-in-chief over the armies that were taking the Philistia area. So this is what's going on. There's confusion even in the Roman Empire. Now read verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Let's read that paragraph. Israel's history shows all destroying armies came from the Euphrates, lying to the north and the east. It was to that fact that John refers. And guess which way Rome came to? same way across the Euphrates. It's all recorded in histories. On page 189. Now, when the Jewish person would read about the drying up of the Euphrates, they knew exactly what that meant. Historically, it always meant that there's an army coming to siege us, there's an army coming to take over, there's an army coming to destroy us. So verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophets. Now let's stop there just a second. Let's make sure we identify these guys. The dragon is who? Devil. Good. So he's got a frog coming out of his mouth. Okay. this is what he's wanting us to see. All right. And then we got a frog out of the dragon in the mouth of the beast. Who's the beast?
Rome.
We got a frog coming out of the beast. And then the mouth of the false prophet, which is
Judaism.
So now we got all three of these entities, the demons, the Roman army, and the false religion, is getting ready, all coming together for war. Now let's read verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Guess which word that is? There you go. And of the whole world. Now there's another word. There's the okiomio, or something like that, is that word. And what it means is the land. So we got not. It's not. It's not talking about the ball of the planet. We're talking about like a large region of land, and also the earth, the region of Philistia, to gather them to battle. Battle. What was the purpose now of these frogs? To gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, so the dragon brought demons to war, the devil. The beast brought Roman armies to war. And the false prophet brought the Jews to war. And they're all gathered together for a war of hell. Okay? So, let's look at some of these things here. Again, what John's talking about here, I got this for you under 13 to 14 here. He's talking here, he's taking us back to the plagues that were in Egypt. Remember the plagues of the frogs? And so he's talking again, you know, the these plagues of frogs are coming. And the dragons in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 and the beast and all of these guys are coming together now for a big old war. Come down to verse 15. It says, "Behold, I come as a thief." And here's where I've been trying to get to. "Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Now, who is that verse talking about? "Behold, I come as a thief." Okay, good, good. And then Revelation 16, "And he," I'm going to ask you just a second, who's the he in this verse? "He gathered them together into a place called," in the Hebrew tongue, "Armageddon." All right. Now, I got to this point. Now I can kind of work. Right, we got the dragon, the devil, the demons. We got the beast, Rome. And we got the false prophet, Judaism, all getting together, getting people stirred up for war. And then we go to this verse, and it says, "And he gathered them into a place." Who is he? Who is the he?
Jesus.
I just want you to see. It's not what I want you to see is it's not Antichrist, whomever that is, gathering them together. It's Jesus gathering them together. Do you see that? Is it clear in the context? It is to me. So he gathered them together. Now what verses 13 and 14 are talking about here is these the dragons got them stirred up, the Rome's got them stirred up. And the false prophets got them stirred up, and so that the whole world together, they got them all stirred up so that they would get together for a battle of the great day of God Almighty. But then he goes on down here, and he talks about he gathered them. And the he there in context would be the Lord. He gathered together to the place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. Now, what's that? And then, I want to make one more point before we move on. Now, is this the Battle of Armageddon? Or are they gathered together at a place called Armageddon? What is Armageddon? A gathering place or the battle itself?
A gathering place.
There you are. Yeah. There is never in all the Bible a Battle of Armageddon. Never. It never talks about a Battle of Armageddon. Armageddon is the place where they gathered together, where all of this demonic stuff, you know, is all this stuff's going on here. He gathered them together at a place called Armageddon. So what I go in? Sure. What?
Is that actually a place?
No, we're going to talk about that right now. Daryl, will you turn the heat on and shut that door, please? I know gal's got to be a little cool. But I want to make sure you see that, because when I saw that, I said, "Wow, look at that!" You know, nobody's ever told me that before. No, it's not a battle; it's a place, and it's a place where they gathered together. And so I began looking at it to from that perspective, and all of a sudden I saw something. You know, but I get into this for you here, and I try to help us understand that the Lord is the one who determines the battle. He didn't let the devil determine where they fight, or. He's the one. He gathered them together. It's for his purposes. So come on down on page 190 with me, please, to the paragraph on the left column. It's actually the second paragraph down where it starts with, as we have said. As we have said, there is no geographical location called Armageddon. Most believe it is related to the Valley of Megiddo. There is a relevant historical truth we need to discuss. The Valley of Megiddo is bordered on the northwest of... How do you say that?
Ptolemaeus.
Say it again.
Ptolemaeus.
Ptolemaeus. Okay, I like that. That's good. Ptolemaeus. On the southwest, the Valley of Megiddo is bordered by Caesarea. How do you say that one? Anyway, that place is southwest of the valley. Now, what I'm trying to do is set you up some spots here that become very, very important in this around Megiddo thing. There's the Valley of Megiddo. I'm going to show you a map in just a second. Well, let's just go ahead and put it up there. Okay, see if I can show you. I don't know. I wish I had a pointer. Oh. Yeah, I can't reach it, though, because I really want you to see where this is. But should have. I need a long finger, something. I don't know, but you got to know where. I got it right here. Here we go. All right, now, here's Megiddo. You see, I can reach this. See Megiddo right here? Here's Megiddo, right here. All right. Here's Caesarea. Just about got it lined in there. Here's that Ptolemaeus. What was it? Right here. Okay, it's right here on the map. All right, now, right here is this Valley of Megiddo. This whole area. And what happened, and what we're wanting to see, is what happened is that when the Roman armies came in, they all would set, they gathered right here, and they tented. They put all their tents right here. Here's Jerusalem, right here. This is Jerusalem. Well, no, it's really not that far. Jesus walked it, you know. I mean, but, you know, this is his area. Galilee is right up here. See? So it wasn't long at all. And what they would do is what Rome would do is they came down and they set up here. They put their tents and all here. And they liked these cities. They were right on the shore. Beautiful cities. And so what Rome would do is they captured these cities, lived it up, you know. And then they would run their sorties out of here. They would tent up. They would run their sorties out and then come back. And we're going to read a whole bunch of quotes here for you. I'm going to wear you out with them. But that's exactly what happened. And right here is Megiddo. Right here. This area right here is the Valley of Megiddo. And you can go look it up, and you can see the map yourself, but I just wanted you to see it.
I think I've got a book up with a picture of it.
Yeah.
A real
life
still shot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's Megiddo itself is up on it's a fortress is kind of what it is. But this whole valley area is where they put their tents out, and they camped. And they took over those cities, and they just kind of lived it up. And they just go down there and bang and conquer a area, a big city. And then they go back, and they were running their sorties out of there. So now what I want you to do is just read a lot of these quotes. Did I read that whole thing? The importance of this is this area, the Valley of Megiddo, became the gathering place of the Roman armies. Again, the armies gathered in this area. So all of these quotes, starting there on page 190, running all the way through to 191 on the right column. All of those quotes are talking about how they would gather together there. They come down from Euphrates, which was up here, to the up north and northwest, northeast. Yeah. Corner. Where get a point in. Up in here. Up here is the Euphrates. And they would come down from up there, and then right in here. Is where they gather. And so what did that verse say? Where did he gather them together at? Armageddon? Megiddo? Now, let's see. Let's see what happens here. Let's read some of these quotes. Let me read the first one on page 190. Hereupon, says Caius, thought fit no longer to lie still while the Jews were everywhere up in arms. So he took out of Antioch, which was way up north, the 12th legion entire, and out of each of the rest he selected 2,000 with 6 cohorts of footmen and 4 troops of horsemen, besides those auxiliaries which were sent by the kings, of which that guy. Okay, good. Shirley, you help me there. You want to read this, Shirley? Sent 2,000 horsemen. You need to. And 3,000 footmen. I can do footmen. With as many archers, and Agrippa sent the same number of footmen. Now, what I'm trying to show you here is how many were coming. And 1,000 horsemen. This guy also followed with 4,000, a third part whereof were horsemen, but most part were archers. And thus did he march to Ptolemais. All right, Ptolemais, we've already showed you where it was, right? Ptolemais is right there. Right there. That's where he marched. That's where he brought all of those troops, right there at Megiddo. Ptolemais, where there were also great numbers of auxiliaries gathered. So what I'm trying to show you here are the huge numbers of troops that were coming in here. Then Ptolemais is where the armies gathered. This is located at the Valley of Megiddo. Let's read the next one. After this, he overran all the country and seized upon whatsoever came in his way and set fire to the villages that were round about them and then returned to Ptolemais. And now, read the next one. And now Cestius himself marched from Ptolemais and came to Caesarea, but he sent part of his army before him to Joppa. And next quote, and now Vespasian took along with him his army from Antioch, where he found King Agrippa with all his forces waiting for his coming and marched to Ptolemais. But as to Titus, he sailed from Achaia to Alexandria. So he took with him those forces, he was sent for, and marching with great expectation, he came suddenly to Ptolemais, and there finding his father together with the two legions. And now Vespasian with his son, Titus, had tarried some time at Ptolemais and put his army in order. And so all on and on it goes. You can read all this yourself. And then Caesarea, so they get so many there at Ptolemais, now they start coming into Caesarea, which is just a little bit south of that. Come down to the next one, where the next paragraph, where Caesarea also was at Megiddo. Let's read that one. In like manner, Cestius sent also a considerable body of horsemen to the that place, and adjoined to Caesarea, who destroyed the country and slew a great multitude of its people, and also plundered what they had and burnt their villages. And now Gallius, seeing nothing more that looked towards an innovating in Galilee, returned with his army to Caesarea. And on and on and on it goes. And so as I was reading through this war and the things that Josephus wrote, all of a sudden I began to see that was the gathering place. They would go decide where they were going to attack. They would go attack it, wipe it out, kill, and come back. And then they would... Pardon?
It was their
garrison. Yeah. It was their gathering place. The garrison. Staging area. Right. Their planning area. And he gathered them together there. And that's what happened. And on and on and on and on and on it goes. Okay. So there's no sense in us keeping on reading those. So I think you got it, right? So 191 there. Lead on the right column. Let's read that one more quote at the top. And then I want to read that paragraph. So Titus marched, and from Joppa to Caesarea had taken a resolution to gather all his forces together at that place. So that's the area. Now come down to where the point in all the previous quotes was to show the use of Megiddo in the AD 70 war. The area of Megiddo, specifically Caesarea, Ptolemais, that place, was the gathering place for the Roman armies. Over and over, the troops gathered at Megiddo. Finally, it was from there that Titus came upon Jerusalem. Obviously, Megiddo was Armageddon. It was to them people, I'll tell you. You know? You would never convince them that wasn't their Armageddon, where they were gathered together, because that's where they staged from. So is that kind of clear to you? Does that make sense to you? They were gathered together there. That, there's not a battle or a war of Armageddon. The war is was called the Great Day of the Lord. Is that what it was said? Verse. Where do they get anything? Where do they get any of this? See, well, we're going to get in that one. You know, it will be. Right, and it was them. It's interesting, and I don't know. Have we not talked about that already? It seems like we'd already talked about that. Throw the blood up to the horse's bridle. We not talked about that one. Okay, let me think. It talks about the blood up to the horse's bridle for so many stratas. Isn't that what it says? Maybe I can look it up real quickly. But I thought we had touched on that one. We have. I think we did. All right, let me show you. This whole region, the whatever stratas, whatever the length that they figured that out was 200 miles, I think, or something like that. That's the length from there to there. That whole area of Philistia is 200 strata. And that's what it says, blood was to the horse's bridle for that length. In other words, blood was all over the place. So I thought we already talked about that. I thought I remembered it.
I think it's equal to what Israel
is. Mm-hmm. The size of it. Mm-hmm. Sure does. But anyway, the battle itself, it says, gathered them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's what verse 14 says. And then in verse 16, it says that he gathered them together in a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Not a battle of Armageddon. Battle wasn't there. Never was a battle there. In fact, there's not a place called Armageddon on the whole planet. But there is a place called Megiddo. And we really think, you know, I really think that's exactly what we're talking about here.
Now, is there another meaning for Armageddon?
No, that's what it says. You know, a gathering place is what I think what it means. I've looked it up, but I can't recall. If you'd like, I can do it real quick.
Yeah,
okay, sure. A symbolic name. Well, that's it. That's what he wrote. Isn't that cool? I mean, that's just all it means. Only time in the whole Bible, and it's just a gathering place. It's not a war. You got it. Yeah. So that's the thing.
Boring definition.
Yeah. It kind of gets boring after a while, doesn't it? Because it's just over and over and over the same thing. I was teaching this, and I taught this from 1997 to 2099. I taught it for like 3 years. I would do a section, we'd teach it. I'd do a section, we'd write it, and write another section, and we'd teach it. And we went through this thing, and Susan Elliott, I'll never forget, she said, Delbert, we got it. You know? But that's what the book's about. It's just this constant thing, and it's over and over. And when you start chasing it down and running the signs down, you see exactly what's happening.
The crouches are
confused. The crouches?
Yeah,
okay, what verse are we on? It took me a minute to catch up with you. Way ahead of me. Okay, I'm on 191, right? Yeah. 191. Verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." Let's read this. The words of Jesus upon the cross come to mind as we read, "It is done." The literal words, "it is," are neither in John 19:30, and that's where Jesus says it, or here in Revelation 16:17. Jesus simply said, finished. The great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne simply said, done. The angel poured out the seventh vial. Now all the seven vials have been poured out, which filled up the wrath of God. Done.
But what
a great
Hollywood movie, the real story.
Well, it would be. It would be. This is not something we are awaiting. This was something that was done. You're right. Okay. Okay, you can read the rest of it if you want. It talks about the earth being divided into three parts, and I show you exactly what I think that was. You got three. Oh, you really want to do this? Okay, you can read it though. It's simple. But there were three Roman armies that came in three different waves. There was Cestius, Vespasian, and Titus, and so that was three. But then also in Jerusalem itself. There were three walls, and they broke down each three. All right, but inside of the three walls, there was also three sects, S-E-C-T-S, of people. And they were fighting against each other, and they had the city itself divided. So I got all that for you right there. But as it talks about that it was divided, the Gi was divided. They had three. You can look at it from all kinds of different ways. But I think specifically it was how Jerusalem itself was divided into these different sects of people. And they were fighting among themselves.
So it'd be like the Islamics, so you got your
Shia. Right, exactly. And you when you really read the, don't you have a Josephus? Maybe let her read just some of the war and that particular part. It was amazing how those people got into such, fighting among themselves.
There was terrible violence inside.
Rape, murder, thieving, stealing. There you are. Same deal. Okay. It was horrible. It really was. Because they're different sects. You can read the rest of that. I think once you get this, all of a sudden, wow, But anyway, go over to page 193 with me, and I just want to get this one last guy here. This guy, as I was writing this, I had like I told you, I had a stack of books I was reading and going through and getting information. This guy here, Gary Cohen. He was a hoot, He kept me in stitches. I would read his stuff, and I'm thinking, I know you don't believe this. There is no way you can believe this stuff. But I want to read you this one. I was just looking over these notes as I was preparing. I just thought we'd kind of end with this one. So here it is. It's number one. Yeah, it's number one here. Let's read verse 16 and verse 2. I just want to, chapter 16, verse 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now, this is what this guy says. Perhaps the mark of the beast will involve something very similar to a modern tattoo, which, after its initial drawing, becomes a sore, forms a scab, and requires a few days to heal. If this be so, God in some way may allow these tattoos to become infected. I think that should be in mass across the earth. Maybe the ink formula will irritate the human blood system. Perhaps God will, on a strictly supernatural basis, cause the infections. Perhaps God will, perhaps all this stuff. Perhaps God will cause some earthly gas to become suddenly abundant, and the gas will cause the wild inflammations on these beast marks. In any case, the ulcerating of these marks is true justice at the hands of the rejected great physician. Well, I was thinking about that. And we are in a real time now where everybody's getting tattoos.
Yeah.
So maybe the guy's got something here, you think? Maybe.
Yeah, always got that.
All right. Any questions? Has it been kind of clear? But I just thought we'd end with that. I always tried to put a quote. He never failed me. He never failed me. Oh, it's happening. Yeah. See all these people getting tattoos. It's time. It's another sign. Okay, anybody got any questions? Okay, let's pray. Together, we can change.